In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today is the fourth Sunday of Great Lent, St. John Climacus, but also the day of the Annunciation. And so the Annunciation kind of supersedes St. John. I'm sure he doesn't mind as a good monk, because every good monk I've ever known has a great love for the Mother of God. They say the prayer of Jesus incessantly, but they also pray to the Mother of God quite a bit, and they have a great love and devotion to her. So that should tell you something about how important she is, that the people who are really hardcore, that really pray, not like us, but they pray to the Mother of God often, quite often, not just in the church services, but also in their daily prayers, in their prayers as they go about their day. So what I want to talk to you about is a little bit of Christology, because you can't talk about the Mother of God without talking about the Incarnation. A lot of times on a Sunday, a priest thinks he has to hit one point, hit it really hard, because otherwise people lose attention. And that might be true, but there's another problem that a priest comes against, and that is scriptural ignorance, not really understanding what the scriptures say, not understanding what our faith teaches. So there's these two really opposing things. Hit one point really hard, or try to also talk about the scriptures, talk about some dogma, and apply it. That's not just hitting one point. That's multiple points. So, as is unfortunately often the case, I think I'm going to break the rules here and kind of do both. Because there's one point that I think is critically important. I talked about it, I believe it was last week. Obedience. Before understanding comes obedience. You got to be obedient. And we venerate the Mother of God primarily because of her great obedience. She was pure, but that purity would have done her no good whatsoever, or us, if she had not been obedient. If you read the gospel account carefully, you'll see that she was very confused by what the angel said to her. She's a virgin, she's going to have a child. She's in a society that stones people that are adulterers and fornicators. And she's told she's going to have a child, and she wonders, how can this be? Because she had given a vow of virginity. I believe that she had assurance from the Lord that that indeed would happen. That's why she was going to be married off to an elderly man, 85 years old, Joseph, to take care of her. Not to be her husband, but as the services say, her non-husband husband. So she knew she would remain a virgin, and yet she was told she would have a child. That's very confusing. But in the midst of all this, and also considering the ramifications, she was 15. What does a 15-year-old do? A 15-year-old thinks of a dozen things in a minute, right? So she's thinking, what's going to happen? I'm going to be pregnant. It's going to be a scandal. There was great courage in her saying, let it be done as thou hast said to the handmaid of the Lord. That's what we venerate her for especially. So that's the take home. That's the point to drive home, is that we have to be obedient. We're not obedient enough. Let's not pretend we're obedient. If we're obedient, we would have more faith. In fact, a corollary to that point is what happened in the story about the demoniac boy. And the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. His son had been cast into the fire, cast into the water by the demon. His father was beside himself with grief, with despondency, because eventually the kid was going to do something that would kill him. And the father knew this, and he took him to his disciples. They couldn't do anything, because the Lord was on the mountain at the time. He comes down from the mountain, and he is just desperate. And the Lord says, all you have to do is believe. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. Can you feel his desperation there? Can you feel his sadness, his despondency? Well, it happened immediately that the Lord cured the boy. And the gospel stories are all condensed, you know, because they're happening in real time, right? Our story is not so condensed. It's also real time. It's just real long time. It's your lifetime. So our answer, or excuse me, the Lord's answer to the man is the same answer he gives to us. If only you believe. And we would answer him, I would hope you would say, I believe, help my unbelief. And how do you learn to believe? That ties into the second gospel about the Theotokos. You say, let it be done unto me according to thy word. That's what you do. In our age, people question everything. They talk about people who are Orthodox Christians question the church all the time. They're concerned about patriarchy. There's no patriarchy in the church. There's the hierarchy in the church. You can talk about patriarchy if you want to go to Stanford or something, but not in the church. There's no patriarchy in the church. Those are things for the world to talk about. There's obedience in the church. And there is living according to Christ in the church. Let's not let all the world's ideas pollute ourselves and have all this stuff. You might have heard of the term cultural Marxism. It's all over the place. Basically, it's kind of an idea that there's always something to fight. You know? I know a woman who calls herself an Orthodox Christian and is pro-choice because she thinks that women are being abused and that women die from pregnancy. Well, yeah, half of the women that die in pregnancy are children that are aborted, right? But there's this whole unbelief that filters into to people's lives. Don't let that happen to you. Just be obedient to the church. The church tells you to pray. So you pray. The church tells you to come to church. Well, you should come to church. The church tells you to forgive your enemy. Forgive your enemy. The church tells you that you should pray for someone who's died. And, you know, you don't have a good feeling about it because, you know, you didn't have a good relationship with them, or perhaps they died by suicide or perhaps something. It's really hard to suspend a little bit your disbelief because there is some disbelief. Let's be honest with each other. There's some disbelief. And just be obedient. Before understanding must be obedience. And the Mother of God explicates this perfectly because she didn't understand. She really didn't get it. Even though she was pure and holy, she was still only 14 or 15 years old. And she didn't know really exactly understand what the angel was saying. But she obeyed him. Now, she obeyed the angel because she'd known angels. Now, you and I, we don't see angels that often, ever. And she saw angels all the time. So she wasn't afraid when an angel appeared to her. She was afraid because it was an incredible thing for her, an unworthy, because she thought herself unworthy, servant of God, a young girl, a virgin, to have to bear God? What an incredible thought. So that was her fear. Not that she was afraid for herself in any way, afraid physically or anything. Obedience must precede understanding. And for us, obedience precedes understanding for a long time. A long, long time. Years and years and years. But then comes understanding. Now, I told you I wanted to talk about some Christology, because that's critical. Because the Mother of God is always associated with her Son. There's very, very few icons of her, only a few. They're very special, that have her without her Son. She's always with her Son. And her Son always, by the way, looks like a young boy or a young man or like a miniature man. He doesn't look like a baby. Because even when he was an infant, he was still the God-man Jesus Christ. And even though he appeared to be helpless, he was not helpless. So that's why we always show him as a young boy or even as a young man. He never really looks like an infant. So the fat little Jesus in the creche scene, that shouldn't be. Because we never display him like that. We always display him as in control, as the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as the scripture says today, that Holy One shall be called Son of God. He's also Son of Man. He was always Son of God, but he became Son of Man. He became a human being in time for our sake. Let's look at Hebrews a little bit and then try to put a bow on this a little bit. But remember, the take-home point, if it gets too long for you, the take-home point is this. Obedience, then understanding. Obedience, then faith. Obedience, then peace. Without obedience, you don't have anything. Nothing. So learn to be obedient and don't listen to the world. The world is saying crazy things about everything. And also, the world is filtering into Christianity, including Orthodoxy. Don't let it do that. Don't use the world's terms to describe the church. I gave you one of the examples, patriarchy. It doesn't exist in the church. Obedience exists in the church. Patriarchy exists, perhaps, I'm certain, in the halls of academia and etc., but not in the church. So let's talk about Hebrews and just take a few of the things from it. St. Paul is saying, "Forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise also took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who hath the power of death, that is the devil." He's describing the incarnation. He's describing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, since we are partakers of flesh and blood, since we are human and mortal and subject to sin and subject to bondage, he made himself subject to the human condition. But there was a big difference. It isn't explained here because it's in another place in Hebrews. But he was like us in all ways except that he did not sin. He was tempted in all things except he didn't sin. So he, being a perfect human being, because he took on his humanity from Mary, Mary was as much a human being as we are, so he became perfectly, absolutely human in every way, which means that when he's cut, he bleeds. When he's tired, he needs to sleep. When he's really sad, he cries, just like human beings do. And he took on all humanity so that he could change that humanity. He goes on to say, "And deliver them who through fear of death were for their lifetime subject to bondage." It's a very important principle here. It's one that I didn't understand for a long time. It's all over monastic writing. Fear of death leads people to sin. Now, perhaps that makes perfect sense to you. It didn't always make sense to me. It seemed counterintuitive. It seemed to me that if you were afraid of dying, you would do stuff so that you'd go to the good place when you died and not to hell, right? But that's not how it happens. Fear of death causes us to kind of want to immortalize ourselves in this life, to kind of grab as much as we can get in this life, whether it be where we actually do it consciously or whether it just be in our daily living. Fear of death comes from sin, and then it feeds sin also. So people who are afraid of dying cannot escape sin, cannot escape bondage, because that's what he calls it here. But sin makes you bound up, right? He who sins is a slave of sin. So Jesus Christ became a man, but was not a slave to sin. He wasn't in bondage anywhere. There's a psalm that says where it's a messianic psalm. It's in the person of Christ. And it says, he's free among the dead. Do you know what that means? Down in Hades, free among the dead? Well, all the dead were there, but they couldn't leave because they had no power to leave Hades because of their passions and their sins and their incompetence as human beings. But Jesus Christ was among the dead, but he was free because he was not bound by sin. He had no hooks, as it were, in his body that the devil could use to pull him down to Hades and eventually to hell. He was free. And because of his freedom, he broke Hades. We're going to sing about it very soon. By the way, I sing it every day. I once heard someone say something like, "We shouldn't think Christ is risen until it's time." Well, St. Seraphim said Christ is risen every day. So we can say Christ is risen. My grandsons, they love to hear me sing Christ is risen. I sing it all the time. I sing "Let God Arise," that whole sequence, and "Christ is risen." And I actually sing it in this melody from Appalachia that I learned. And I'm trying to figure out if I have the guts to actually do it in church or not. I can't. I don't know. It'll probably make Jenny and Father Nicholas's hair stand up. But I might do it. I might do it. But I sing it. I'll tell you what. Monster Man and Axe Man, they love it. They think I'm good. So I sing "Christ is Risen" all the time. Trampling, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death upon those in the tombs bestowing life. That's what he did. He did that because he became a man. He couldn't become a man without a woman. You can't have a baby without a woman. You can't have another human being without a woman. And so he became man through the Theotokos, and that's what we remember primarily about her role. But her role, of course, couldn't have been enacted without her being obedient. So then St. Paul goes on to say, "Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." That's because There were people who kind of thought Christ was sort of almost like a like an avatar or like a projection or something. There are heresies like that. Jesus Christ was in the flesh, was bone and hair and blood and skin, just like us. He wasn't an image or anything. He wasn't an angel. He had flesh, and that flesh died when it was put on the cross, because that's what happens to human flesh when it is tormented and when it loses blood and becomes dehydrated and can't breathe anymore. That human flesh dies when that happens. So that happened to Jesus Christ too. So he was not an angel. Now, the scripture calls him an angel of the Lord because that's sort of poetic. That's a beautiful way to refer to him. That was in his pre-incarnate days when he would appear, like to Abraham, as the angel of the Lord. Or when the angel of the Lord appeared to the various fathers of the Old Testament. St. Paul goes on to say, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be like, may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them, help them that are tempted." This is the great gift of the incarnation. The Lord is one of us. He became like us so that we can become like him. You're not alone, because he's gone through everything you've gone through, except, of course, the addiction. He knows about sin, but he's never sinned. Whereas we know about sin, and unfortunately we fall into it all the time. And sometimes we can't stop doing it. But he, indeed, can stop it for us. So that boy who was possessed and his father was beside himself could be here cured, because the Lord can cure anything. So let's tie it together now. The take-home point is obedience. You just got to learn to be obedient. Don't listen to the world. The world is just crazy, insane. But the church is the only sane thing in the world, because the church is about truth. The church is about you escaping bondage, the bondage of sin. And that started with Jesus Christ becoming incarnate in the Theotokos, in her womb. And that was because she was obedient and said, "Let it be done unto the handmaid or the slave of God, as thou sayest." So we should do that too. Try to be more obedient. Now, this is for another time, but really we should learn that obedience is much more than just doing what somebody tells you. It's a lot more than that. Obedience is having it sort of an internal clock inside you that just knows what time it is, that knows what's right, and you do that. Obedience is having a soft heart and a tender heart. Obedience is being aware of people's needs. Obedience is having God abiding in your heart at all times. And then it's very easy to see what you should do next. It's not just obeying people, but you can start with that. You can start with obeying people, including people that you consider to be below you. I mean, you got to obey your boss, right? Or else you could really have severe repercussions. But you should obey everybody. You should obey their needs. You should obey their desires, as long as their desires are healthy for them. So let's emulate the Theotokos, and let's just obey. Let's not try to understand yet. Let's not be like Westerners that have to understand everything. You're not going to understand it until you're obedient for a long, long time. So if you're obedient, God will indeed help your unbelief. He'll bring you to understanding. He'll bring you to peace. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.